I really didn't dive into the chapters yet of the book of Ephesians because we just did an introduction to the book of Ephesians last week. And we really looked at three things: the author, the setting, and the purpose of this book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The author we talked about is the Apostle Paul. We looked at who he is, what led him to write the book of Ephesians. And then we looked at the setting, ancient Ephesus. It's in modern day Turkey. Today, this city that was once massive and influential is now just a city of ruins. We're going on a Greece trip. Many of you are going with us. We're now just a little over a month away, maybe a month and a half away. We're gonna be going to Ephesus. That's exciting. But we looked at the setting of what was happening back then. And back then, it really, a lot of the culture, some of the sin issues and different things mirrored so much of our current Western culture today. Paul was addressing a lot of the same idols and same issues back then as we're dealing with today. That was the setting. And then the purpose of the book was simply this. We learned that the book of Ephesians is an epistle in the New Testament. An epistle is just a letter written to either a person or a church that is in the Bible, the Word of God, that is absolutely, because it's in the Word of God, applicable for us today. So the purpose of it, though, was it is God's plan and purpose for the church, not just back then, but today. And when I say the purpose and plan of the church, I'm not talking about just the pastors and the staff. I'm talking about you and me. We are all the church. So when we read these books in the New Testament, these letters, we are reading God's word for us as individuals and for us corporately as a church. So today, we looked at the first three verses last week in the book of Ephesians in chapter one. And today, we're just going to stay in chapter one and kind of do a deep dive into this chapter. I would love for you to come every week during this series. It's going to be an eight-week series, and we're going to go chapter by chapter through the book. But here's what we find out. After those first three verses that Paul just kind of introduces himself in the theme, verses 4 through 14, what we find in just 10 or 11 verses is the deep, honestly, deep doctrine of salvation. If you are one of those that jumped in and started reading Ephesians with us each week as a church, Paul holds back no punches in chapter one. He just goes right into the deep end. But it's important because these verses, 4 through 14, talk about what Christ came to do and what salvation really is. A few of these topics in those verses are, he talks about how we're chosen by God, that God chose us for such a time as this, and he is calling us to salvation, that we're adopted as his children. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. Then in verse 6, he talks about how we're accepted and beloved. Through Jesus, we're adopted. Through Jesus, we're accepted and beloved in his family. We are redeemed through his blood, Jesus's blood on the cross, because he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice to die for us. It says that we're forgiven in verse 7, fully, finally forgiven. And also that we're sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And also we're guaranteed our inheritance from God. He is our inheritance, and then he has an inheritance for us. So that's the first 14 verses. And that's a lot. So I'm choosing, like, what in the world am I going to preach on and pull out of this? But then if you continue reading right after this, the Apostle Paul begins a prayer. And in this prayer, what he speaks on and what he writes on is what I'm going to preach from today. And what he's doing is he's looking at these deep topics, the doctrine of salvation in these first 14 verses. And then he prays and he shows us in this prayer how we can supernaturally allow these principles to solidify in our hearts and in our minds. This is what he says, starting in verse 17. I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing Christ fully. That's important because the call for believers is to know him fully. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, just how rich his glorious inheritance is among the saints, and just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. That is a rich prayer. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying, in light of all of these doctrines and metaphors I just showed you about salvation, I am going to pray over you, the Apostle Paul says, and show you how this can solidify in your hearts to where you can fully and finally know Jesus in all the full aspect he wants us to know him. This prayer obviously falls in the book of Ephesians. Last week, I told you that the book of Ephesians is one of four prison epistles, which meant it's one of four letters the Apostle Paul wrote in prison. While he was in prison, in these books that he wrote, these letters, he also writes out prayers, and this is one of them. There's some examples on the screen of what are known as the prison prayers of Paul. And what you'll notice when you read all of these, including the one I just read to you, the Apostle Paul, while he's in prison, I want you to remember this, never asked in any of these prayers, ask God to give the hearer, the receiver of these letters, the Ephesians or any of them, he never asked God to give them something they don't have. But he prays that God would reveal to them what they already have. He doesn't say, God, can you give, they're missing something. Can you give them what they don't have? No, he says, God, I want you to reveal to them the wonders of what they already have through Christ Jesus. Because remember, he's writing this not to Ephesus in general, but to the church of Ephesus, to Christians. This is very, very important. And so what he's talking about in this, in one of these lines, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. And Jesus actually talks about this because what Paul's saying is, I'm not praying that your physical eyes would be open. I'm praying that you would see the world in a different way than you've been seeing. And he's talking to Christians, not with your eyes, but with the eyes of your heart. And Jesus even validates this in the Gospels when Jesus was alive and in his ministry. He said this in verse 13 of Matthew 13. This is why he says, I use stories to teach people. They see, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really hear or understand. What Jesus is saying and what the Apostle Paul is saying, if we're not careful, we're gonna see the world, but we're not going to see the world in the way God wants us to see it. We're gonna see our family, but not really in the supernatural way God wants us to see our family, our marriage, our calling, our mission here on earth. What it takes is a deeper level of understanding, and that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying that we would have this aha moment in our lives. We've all had that, where you couldn't see something, you're trying to find something, and all of a sudden you see it, and you have an aha moment. I finally see what everyone else was seeing. I had a moment like this with my 10-year-old daughter a couple of months ago this summer. We were in the living room and a commercial came on. We were watching TV and a commercial came on and it was talking about a new telescope or something, and it had this, it kind of, a camera spanned the sky and it was talking about constellations. And she's always been fascinated by that, but she said, Dad, you want to know something? I've never seen the Big Dipper. I've heard about it. I've never seen it. And I looked at her and I was like, I failed you as a father. Let's go to the front yard right now. So we went out to the front yard and we laid down in the grass looking up at the sky, and I was pretending I was an expert astronomer, and I pull out my app to help me find constellations. And so I pull out my app on my phone, and I'm holding it up to the sky, and I locate the Big Dipper. And so I'm trying to get her to see it, and I'm pointing at things. And then she goes, I don't see it. She's squinting. And then she sees it. And when she sees it, she's such a big reactor. I love it. She sees it. She goes, I see it. I see the Big Dipper. And I was like laughing my head off because it was such a huge deal to her. She finally saw it. It was her aha moment. But this is what I thought about when I was writing this message. I was reminded of that story because it's so similar to so many of us. Because Aslan, she's 10 years old. She's looked up to the sky many times. She has technically seen the Big Dipper, but she had not ever until that night seen the Big Dipper. Do you know the difference? She had to have seen it. And I wonder how many Christians see the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. They see what Jesus said. They see or hear what life is supposed to be like, but they've never had the aha moment of what it truly means to see with their hearts, to where their heart can be enlightened when they see the world the way God intends them to see it. This is what makes Christianity come alive in our lives, to where it's not a dead religion, but it's something that is alive. We have the revelation that Paul was talking about. This is what we're supposed to seek. So again, the Apostle Paul is essentially saying in this prayer, I want you to see a different way. I want to read it one more time, this prayer, and then we're going to go in just a few thoughts. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is, and just how surpassingly great his power is for us who believe. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. When our spiritual eyes are opened, we can experience three things. Ready? When our spiritual eyes are opened, we can experience three things. Number one, we can experience the hope of our calling. These are gonna come straight from that prayer. When our spiritual eyes are opened, we can experience the hope of our calling. What's our calling? When the Bible uses this word called or calling, it's essentially, there's two parts of it, two different sides of the same coin. There's two types. These two types are essentially this. The first one is there's a heavenly call, the heavenly call of salvation. This is the moment where we know when the Bible says it was his kindness that led us to repentance, we know that all of the roads have converged in this moment, this one moment, and we know the Holy Spirit is giving us the opportunity. The Holy Spirit is calling us to respond to God in a moment of salvation, to give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's one form of calling in the Bible that we see. It's an upward, heavenly calling. The other type of calling is an earthly calling. So it's the calling where God says, now while you're on earth, this is what I've called you to do. I've called you to build the church. I've called you to use your talent, your resources, your job, your career, your passions. I've called you to use those things to prioritize what I prioritize. That's what God's saying. So there's a heavenly call and there's an earthly call. So essentially you could say, because I am called, I am called. My purpose in life comes from my purpose being found in God. There is no purpose in life where you will find fulfillment. Every road is a dead end in purpose and fulfillment unless we first find our fulfillment and purpose in God. You with me today? Okay, so that's what he's saying. He's called us. He's called us. This is important. I wanna ask you a question I don't want you to answer out loud. The earlier service, someone answered out loud and it got awkward. Don't answer out loud, okay? I repeat, especially if the answer is no. I wanna ask you simply this, and I do want you to think about it. Are you happy? Just think about it in your mind. If someone were to honestly ask you, I know you're in church and you're wondering, what am I supposed to say in here? But yesterday, if someone was riding with you in the car and said, are you happy? Truly, what would you say? And I know happiness technically is happenstance, and I'm talking about a happiness in God, a joy, a fulfillment in God. Do you have that? If the answer is no, the truth is it can only be found when we fully understand the call up and the call out. We have to be called up and respond to the call of salvation, and only then can we actually live the rest of our lives doing what God created us to do. We will be in alignment with him. You will not find true fulfillment in anything other than that. This verse also says, the very first verse in this prayer, it talks about being called, but also it talks about the hope of this calling. The hope of this calling. What is that word hope? The English word, sometimes in English when we read the Bible, yes, the Bible has been translated mostly from Greek and Hebrew, and English sometimes just does not do the best job. I almost view it like gift wrapping original language. Sometimes the English words we use to wrap the original language just doesn't cut it. And sometimes our best word, like hope, for what the word actually was, is weak. And I'll tell you why. The word hope in the Greek used in the New Testament comes from the Greek word elpizo, and it means expectation, trust, and confidence. It is a confidence that people would put their stake their lives on. When we say hope, it's wishful thinking. I hope it's gonna be a good year. I hope we have a good vacation. I hope this circumstance turns out okay. I hope I get a good birthday present. I hope it's wishful thinking. This is not that. When we read the hope of our calling, it's not the hope of, oh, I hope that God gives me a call. No, it's the confidence of his call. It's the trust in him as the one who calls. We have a hope. We have an anchor in our souls. He is the anchor. And Hebrews 6:19 tells us that. It's a beautiful definition of this word hope. And it says this: we have this certain hope, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. An anchor of all the word pictures, of all the metaphors to use for this word hope, Paul uses anchor. One thing I didn't know until about a year ago is the anchor was a symbol in the early church of Jesus Christ. Even before the cross, the anchor was the symbol, because they knew that in that chaotic world, it was being anchored in Christ alone that would enable them to last through persecution and execution. It was being anchored in him alone. He is the anchor. What does an anchor do? When you think about an anchor, you have an anchor on a boat, because no matter what the circumstances are around the boat, if the sea is stormy, if there are waves, if there's a storm brewing, you drop the anchor, and the anchor allows the boat to stay put, stay strong, stay sturdy, no matter what is happening in the circumstances, in the storms of life around the boat. And the Apostle Paul is saying there is only one strong anchor that we can attach our souls to, where we can survive every storm in life, where we can have a hope and a confidence on the mountaintops and in the valleys. And that anchor is Jesus Christ alone. And when we think about our lives, so many people, our souls long to be anchored. In our culture today, in our society, if we're not careful and intentional, this is what our culture is teaching us. They're teaching us, I want you to be anchored to different things. One of them could be, you're in high school and you've been told, if you anchor to the right college and get the right degree, that is the anchor that will set you up for the rest of your life. Now, the things I'm about to tell you are important. So if you're a kid not wanting to go to college and your parents are telling you to, don't use me. They're good. These things just aren't God. Then you get into college and then people say, if you can just anchor yourself to the right career, that's the thing that's gonna give you what you want in life. Then you're in college, then you're in your career, and then people say, if you can just get anchored to the right one in romantic love, if you can just find the right one, if you get anchored to them, your longing in your heart, the wish to break loneliness, the longing in your heart, it'll be fully and finally solved. Just find the right one. These are good things. They're just not God. Then you're in the marriage and you're still finding yourself empty and you're not able to have kids, or maybe you are able to have kids, but the next step is just, we're gonna have kids, and this is going to finally bring just solidification to this whole thing, and I'm finally gonna be fulfilled. And then you have kids and they're great, hopefully. They're great, but they're not God. And then you get there, and then you get into midlife, and you start wondering, what is the meaning of all of this? There's only one meaning: the call up and the call out. That's the meaning. And we have to be anchored to Jesus Christ. This last week, I was running into a coffee shop and running out of the coffee shop real quick. And I was on my way out to the car after I got my coffee, and someone was sitting outside. I saw them out of the corner of my eye, and I just hear, Pastor Dustin? And I looked over, and it was a girl who's not a girl now. She's about 30, but she was in my youth ministry. And I haven't seen her in years and years and years. And I looked at her and I was like, do you live here? I thought you didn't live here. And she goes, no, I don't live here. I'm moving from the East Coast to the West Coast, and I'm stopping in Albuquerque for a few days to say hi to some people. And out walks my youth pastor. And I was like, that's so crazy. I said, why don't you stop by the church tomorrow? And I would love to show you around and just chat for a few minutes and catch up. And she was like, okay. And so we chatted here. She came and we were talking and I said, so what's new? And she said, well, I'm pursuing my doctorate in philosophy. And she was talking in the back of my mind, I'm going, oh, please still be a Christian. You know, please still be a Christian. And I was talking to her and I said, hey, how's your faith? And she said, strong. Everywhere I've been involved in church. I've been in leadership. My faith is strong. And I was talking to her and I said, I can't imagine pursuing a doctorate in philosophy, secular university. You're probably the only Christian in all of your classes. She goes, oh, yeah. And I said, I can't imagine how tough that's been even sometimes, walking through the logic and the philosophy. How are you staying so strong? And she said, there were seasons where I battled. And she said, I remember one night I was thinking through all this and praying and some things were confusing me. And she said, want to know what I went back to? I went back to youth ministry. When I got saved in our youth ministry, I knew that experience was real. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at a youth camp, and I knew what I experienced was real. I had encounters with God. And she said, I decided that day that everything I learned in philosophy has to fit within the God construct of my life because I cannot deny the truth of what I've experienced in God. And I sat there and just started crying. And I was like, this is amazing, the maturity of this. But what she told me is this, I was anchored by experiences with God and my salvation, and it has lasted through the storms of life, the ups and downs of even the most hostile environments. We have to be anchored in our lives in order to make it. Do you guys believe that today? Number two is this, the fullness of our promised inheritance. The fullness of our promised inheritance. When our spiritual eyes are open, we can experience the fullness of our promised inheritance. Verse 18 again said, how rich, just how rich his glorious inheritance among the saints is. Rich inheritance. Our inheritance also essentially has two parts. Our inheritance has two parts. We have an eternal inheritance, just like the calling. We have an eternal inheritance, heaven forever. Those who are in Christ Jesus, an eternal inheritance forever with him. But we don't just have an eternal inheritance. We have a current right now inheritance. It's the already but not yet principle in scripture. We can begin to walk in the inheritance from God now. The inheritance of being able to break the chains of divorce in our family line. The inheritance of being able to break the chains of not being good parents. Able to break the chains of addiction. We can have the inheritance now, but we won't know it to its fullest extent until we get to heaven one day. But this part of inheritance is so unbelievably important. It's the already but not yet principle. The best way I can describe this is in scripture, when we look at the Israelites, when they're leaving Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, God actually speaks to Moses while they're still in Egypt. And he says, Moses, I have a land for my people. And this is when he's telling him he wants him to lead them there. And he says, I have a land I have promised them. It is their land. So we know right off the bat, that land, they're not there yet. It's Israel's land. But then God says this, and I was researching for another teaching just a couple weeks ago, and the next part stunned me. I've read it a lot of times. But then God says, it's theirs, but hey, by the way, just wanna let you know, it's already occupied by nine nations. There's nine people groups living there, and he lists them. If I was Moses, I would be like, hold up. It's our land. God would say, yes. But other people are living there? And God goes, yeah. I'm gonna give you the resources to take the land. It's your land. It's yours. It's already yours, but not quite yet. That's the image. But what happens is the Israelites get into the wilderness in the in-between. They could have been experiencing the already. If they just would have obeyed God, they could have experienced the already with the right perspective. The manna falling from heaven. The protein falling from heaven. I mean, they have food falling from the sky and they still revert back to their sin. Instead of realizing we're already experiencing his inheritance in small pieces on our way to the promised land. but they made the journey so much more difficult because they wouldn't receive the already inheritance because they were just holding on, waiting until the full promise came. And I think one of the dangers as believers is if we do the same thing. The world's so bad, the world's so bad, the world's so bad. I'm just gonna stay in my little bubble and hold on for dear life until I get to heaven. That's not the call of God. The call of God isn't to hide until we get to heaven. It's to bring heaven here now and boldly be a light in a dark world. Do you guys believe that today? That's the call. That's part of the inheritance that we receive. It's the already, but not yet. When we look at this also, 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, we are children of God now, but we will be, has not yet been revealed. We know that when he is revealed, we will be like him and we will see him as he really is. Now, but not yet." Also in this verse, Paul uses the image of adoption to illustrate salvation. So we have this inheritance from God. Well, why do we get an inheritance from God? Because we are adopted by God into his family. We are born again into a new life, born again spiritually into a new life, adopted by God. Ephesians 1:5 says this in verse 5 of this chapter we're reading. "Because of his love, he had already decided to adopt us through Jesus Christ, he freely chose to do this." Now, I know biological love for your children is strong. It's strong and it's real. But there's something special though and unique. And if you've experienced this, if this is a part of your family dynamic, adoption, there is something very special and unique about the kind of love where a parent, a father, a mother chooses the love. It's almost like the power of choosing in marriage. We choose in adoption of children. It's an amazing, powerful image, and God chooses this to illustrate what it's like for us stepping into his family. It's a powerful, powerful illustration. A few weeks ago, we were in our homework series talking about family, and Mandy and I were team teaching on marriage. And we opened up and shared a little bit about our story. And Mandy was sharing with you all her story mainly, that when I met her, she was a single mom of three kids. And her ex-husband had had some failures, repeated failures, and walked away from her and the kids. And we shared a little bit of that story. And what is really cool, part of the miracle of that story, is when I first met her, I was terrified to meet the kids. I mean, you know, it's a package deal, right? I'm not just marrying Mandy. I'm marrying the family. Like, let's go. And I remember meeting the kids and just, I fell in love with her. And then I meet the kids. And then we get to start the process of falling in love with each other. And I'm looking at them going, no matter what, when we get married, you're my kids. They're my kids. Whether they ever officially adopted or not, they're my kids. And I remember early on in our marriage, the first 3 or 4 years, I would love to hear stories of Mandy talking to the kids about their birth story and the hospital room, and or there would be a memory from their first couple of years, and I would be smiling and kind of laughing, and they would have this moment, and I would be sitting off to the side laughing and smiling, and I didn't have that memory. I wasn't there the day they were born. I wasn't in the hospital room. And, you know, it's just one of those things. It's a part of the story of a blended family, right? But what's so crazy is the day came where I could adopt them. And it was about 4 years into our marriage, and it was through this process. And I had never been in a courtroom for adoption. I had never been a part of it. And when I was in there, I didn't really know what to expect. And so we walk in, and I'm sitting at this table, and the three kids are sitting next to me. And I'm sitting there, and the judge goes one by one through the kids. They were little. I mean, Asher was little. And he says, "Guys, I want to make sure you understand what's happening today." That man right there pointing at me, and he said, I know he has been your dad, but after today, he's going to officially be your father. What is his will now be yours forever. What he inherits from his parents and his family, you will be the recipients of that inheritance. And I remember sitting in there, and I was just a wreck. And each one, the kids said, they asked the children, do you know what's happening today? And do you desire this? And they would say, yes, and yes. And then they went through the kids, and one of the things he said to them was, one of the things you need to understand is this, Dustin was not there the day you were born, but you're getting new birth certificates today. And he said, you're getting new birth certificates today, and I have the birth certificates of my three older kids. And he said, you're getting new birth certificates today, and it'll still say Alabama, where they were born, but there's gonna be something different on your birth certificate. This dad, Dustin, is going to sign your new birth certificates, and it will be as if he was there the day you were born. And I remember sitting there going, remembering those stories of me not having those memories. It's not like God gave me new memories or anything, but I remember sitting there going, I was there. Spiritually, I was there. And he got to me and he said, do you understand today, Dustin, as you adopt these kids, that everything you have is theirs? They will be Woodwards after today. They're gonna have your last name. They are yours. And I remember that moment being so proud. The best moments of my life are the day I got saved, the day I got married, and this moment I'm telling you about. Because I was so proud to look at the kids, they're smiling at me real big, and I said, I can't wait. Yes, I understand. And what's so amazing is this. This is Aslan, my biological daughter. Our biological daughter's birth certificate. It's different because it's New Mexico, but the contents are the exact same. There's no difference. They're my kids. And ever since then, that day in the courtroom, I was emotional, but I got so caught up in the moment, and he's like preaching the gospel, this judge, and he doesn't even know it. I turned around to Mandy and I was like, he's preaching. She was like, I know, turn around. I mean, it's like he doesn't even realize it. He's preaching the gospel. And it was so powerful. And that's the image of what God wants you to know today. It's not this generic inheritance. When we receive Christ, we step into the family of God. It is why the Bible says we are born again. It's as if you were His from the very first day. This is why it's important to understand. Not everyone alive today on earth is a child of God. We have to have correct theology in this. Everyone on earth today is loved by God, and everyone on earth today is a creation of God. But the right to be a child of God only comes through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and through how the Bible describes us being born again by putting our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior. We are born again, and our birth certificates have a new signature, Jesus Christ, as our loving Father. We understand I am in the family of God. I'm adopted. Isn't that powerful today? I love the image. We're adopted into the family of God. Number three, the last one is simply this. When our spiritual eyes are open, we experience the greatness of His power. Verse 19 says, how surpassingly great His power is for us who believe. That wording is specific and it's technical. And it also coincides directly with the very next verse, verse 20 of Ephesians 1. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power we have access to. What's so interesting is I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people over the years that I'm in the process of leading to Christ, and their hearts want to, but in their minds, they're thinking, Dustin, I'm not ready because you don't understand the amount of things I have to fix and shore up before I'm able to make a commitment, a decision like this. I've got to fix some things. I'm not quite ready because I've got to just fix some things. And I'm looking at them going, that's not what we're talking about. God doesn't want you to fix anything before you come to Christ. People are saying, well, there's some things that are just, that are dead in my life, and there's some addictions, and there's so many things that are happening. I've got to fix this. And what he's saying in this passage is this. If you're worried about the power of those things still having a hold on you in your life, Paul explicitly writes, this isn't a generic power. If there are dead things in your life, if there are things in your life that keep pulling you into death, well, guess what? The power you receive at salvation is the same power that brought a dead Jesus back to life. We can't keep worrying about the things that pull us into death. We can't keep worrying about the dead things in our lives. Jesus is saying, you're about to receive resurrection power. Resurrection power. But it takes a moment where we don't just decide. We have to attach the anchor of our soul to Jesus Christ alone. And there has to be a moment. I'm gonna end with this. In every person's faith journey, there has to be a moment where faith in Jesus Christ fully begins in your life. You don't generically walk into Christianity, into heaven, or into this faith. There is a moment where it begins, a moment where you say, now is the time, today is the day, I'm going to stop just seeing, I'm going to see from the eyes of my heart, because I've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and I'm gonna step into a life with Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of God, as if you had always been that way. I love how loving God is, how gracious he is. He cares about your life leading up to this moment, but the sin, the darkness, the brokenness, it will be as if it never happened. That's what I love. If you would bow your heads here at Central and at our North Campus today, I wanna pray over you. This is a special moment that I have been praying for all week. I have felt, I guess the best way to describe it is a holy weight or heaviness this week. Knowing that the people here today, there is no person here today by accident. You are here for a very specific reason. And some of you today are here for this specific reason. Today is the day for you in your life, for your faith in Jesus Christ's story to actually begin. It really doesn't matter what we've called ourselves in our lives. Why I've called myself a Christian, I've gone to church. Those things don't matter so much at all in comparison to the most serious, most important question ever. Have you ever fully put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing that what he did on the cross is the only path to salvation? Why? Because the Bible says we have all sinned, and it's true, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it also says the wages of that sin is death, right? But Jesus went to the cross to die that death in his love for us. Yes, our sin, it does. It eternally deserves death. But Jesus stepped out of eternity into our space and time because of his love for you to do the one thing you couldn't do, save yourself. So today, I don't wanna delay this any longer. If you're here in this room or at our North Campus and you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today for your faith journey to fully and finally begin to be forgiven, born again, adopted into the family of God, on the count of three, I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand right where you're at and be confident. I would love, the reason why I'm having you raise your hand is so I can know who I'm praying with. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It's what we do in this moment collectively where, and individually where we are giving our lives to Jesus, saying I'm putting my faith in you. So if that's you today, on the count of three, boldly lift your hand right where you are. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Here at Central and at North, keep them up just for a moment. I wanna see who I'm praying for. Thank you guys, thank you, thank you, thank you, awesome. Awesome, thank you guys, thank you, thank you. Wow, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amazing, you can put them right back down. Thank you for being bold today. I love this moment because every time a hand goes up, I know in the supernatural, there have been grandparents that have been praying, spouses that have been praying, kids that have been praying for this moment. But what's so special about it is only God and his love can bring us to a moment of repentance. if you raised your hand here or at our North Campus, I want you to pray with me when I pray this prayer. My prayer does not save you. Romans tells us that we have to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and we will be saved. So in this prayer, we're just gonna confess that Jesus is Lord. We're gonna invite him into our lives and we're gonna never be the same. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for today and this moment. It's a holy moment. Jesus, we today realize that in this moment by confessing that you're Lord, and Jesus, we just wanna say you're Lord. You are the Lord and Savior of the world and of my individual life. I'm calling on you. I'm putting my faith in you today, Jesus. I'm responding to your call. And Jesus, we also know that although you died on the cross, you did not stay dead, but 3 days later, you resurrected. And you are alive today and want relationship with me. And I pray today that my sins would be forgiven. I repent today, Jesus, meaning I'm turning my back on sin. Jesus, I know I'm not gonna be perfect, but I need your grace when I fall to pick me up and to keep me going forward, and I know it will. Empower me, Jesus. I want to experience your resurrection power. And in this moment, we're forgiven. The old is gone, the new has come. We can experience the inheritance now and in fullness forever one day. We thank you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. We all said, amen.